During the weeks of Christmas, each Sunday, we'll lead up to the message in the same way we did today by watching a different video than we saw today and then singing Speak, O Lord. And we'll be singing an invitation hymn each Sunday and making an appeal for you to come. Today, what they said about Jesus, the angels, and Mary and Joseph. Today, we'd like to examine the scripture to discover what we can learn about the message of the angels concerning the birth of Christ and what we can learn about the reaction of Mary and Joseph concerning the annunciation of the birth of Jesus, the Savior, who would come through them. I want to remind you that the angels are God's ministering messengers. Sometimes an angel was sent simply to deliver a message. Sometimes an angel was sent to perform an act, and sometimes both. Thinking of angels, we realize that they have heavenly bodies, but they at times take on human bodies. They are used throughout Scripture of God, and even today, I want you to be mindful of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 2. That Scripture says that we should be careful to entertain strangers, for we may be entertaining angels unaware. And I have to tell you, I think that in our lives, there are times, perhaps, I know in my life I've picked up a person here or there, when they got out of the car, I wondered, did I do a favor for them, or did God have a message for me from them? And then you would have to say, was that an angel? In the Scripture today, as we see angels, we'll see that they were unmistakably so, sometimes even with a glorious appearing. And then I want to speak to you about Mary and Joseph for just a moment. Remember, they are a betrothed young couple from Galilee, the northern region of Israel. They are a righteous, godly young couple who had a plan to honor God and to have a future together with Him. When we meet them, they are in the betrothal period of their marriage. The betrothal is similar to our engagement, but it has some differences. It could be up to a year long. There are some differences in this way. The couple set up housekeeping during the betrothal period. The husband provided for the wife. They rallied their friends and their plans during that time, but they did not live together. They were considered husband and wife. When the bridegroom was ready, he would gather his friends. They would make the announcement, "We're coming." She would gather her friends, and there would be a giant wedding ceremony. And then they would have a feast with dancing and celebration. Now, during this period of betrothal, I want you to understand, if you were to break off the engagement, that we would call it, you actually had to get a divorce to do that. It was already legal at the time of betrothal. It was not consummated until the time of the wedding. To become pregnant during the betrothal period meant one of two things. The couple had either consummated their relationship before their wedding, or there was unfaithfulness on the part of the bride. With Joseph and Mary, we know that neither of those were true. Never before or since did it mean that God had miraculously brought divine conception upon a young maiden such as Mary. I want us to look at several scriptures today. The first one, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. These words are given to Mary. She is told of what's going to happen. Her cousin Elizabeth is already 6 months pregnant. Her cousin Elizabeth was known as a barren woman. She and her husband would bear John the Baptist. Mary will go to visit her if you study the Scripture. So in Luke 1, 26 to 38, I want you to be paying attention to what they said about Jesus, the angels, and in this case, what did Mary say? Now in the 6th month, that's the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That's not Mary's 6th month. That's not June. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and his name shall be Jesus. He will be great, He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And scripturally, when someone knows someone, at times it means they did not have sexual relations or did have sexual relations. When she said, "I don't know a man," she said, "I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man." And the angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible." The angel said that. "For with God, nothing is impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Then let's go to Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. This is a message to Joseph after Mary received her message from the angel and it became known that she was with child. Matthew 1:18. "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together," that means before they had sexual union, "she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." Now, when we talk about putting an animal away, that means we, you know, take him out and shoot him. That's not what this means. This means he had in mind to have a private divorce and call off the betrothal. "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary for your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son." Hey, was that him making that little bit of noise? That sounded really good for a Jesus sermon, so you don't have to leave, Lacey. That added some good effect. "So the angel said to Joseph, 'Don't be afraid to take Mary for your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her," did not have relations with her, "until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus." Now let's go to Matthew 2, verses 13 and 14. This is another appearance to Joseph after the Magi visited Herod. And if you study that passage, you'll realize the scripture says he was a young child and they came to the house. So this is not at the nativity scene. Okay, an angel comes. "Now when they had departed," that's the Magi, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream," again, "saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I will call my son.'" Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 to 23. This is another revelation to Joseph. It comes to him after Herod died, after Herod tried to kill, put the massacre on all the baby boys, 2 years and under, because he was going to get this one known as the King of the Jews. And an angel comes. "But when Herod was dead," this is Matthew 2:19, "when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt," third dream, "saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead.' Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside to the region of Galilee," his home territory. He came and dwelt into a city called Nazareth, his hometown, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And then let's go to Luke 2, verses 8 to 20. These are the angels speaking to the shepherds. And in a couple of weeks, we'll talk about the shepherds' reaction. Just want to see what the angels had to say here. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem, see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now here's a response of Mary. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard. Now, I want us to take those passages, and this week I have dwelt upon them and said, now, if we look at the whole Christmas story, what was the general message of the angels? If we look at that Christmas story from the time of the Annunciation to the birth of Jesus for Mary, what are the things she said and did? And if we look at Joseph's reaction and how he handled the matter, how could we see what happened in his life? And are there parallels, applications for us in our everyday lives that we could make from examining what they said about Jesus? And I think you'll agree with me, there are many applications, more than we would ever imagine. So, let's consider first what the angels said. Here are some things I want you to remember. First of all, did you notice every time an angel speaks to anyone, about the first thing that comes out of their mouth is, "Don't be afraid of God. Fear not." That's the most often repeated command of Jesus Christ, by the way. It's an often repeated phrase in the Scripture, "Fear not." But I think if we consider it through, what the angels were saying to Mary and Joseph and the shepherd is, don't be afraid of God. And I want to encourage you to not be afraid of God. I do think many people are on the run from God. They're lost in a land far from Him, and the root of their wandering is fear. They just don't know what God might have on the horizon. They like their life the way it is. It's under control, just like Mary and Joseph. You see, they had a plan. They were betrothed. He was working hard. They were saving up. They were going to have a wedding feast and get on with their life. But you see, the angels came and said, don't be afraid. God has something in store. So we would see that people are fearing God in this way. They might be afraid of what God requires. They might be afraid of what God has in store for the future. Now the message of don't be afraid is completed with this phrase, He has a great plan for your life. See, the angels did not stop short and just say, well, don't be afraid. They said, don't be afraid of God because He's going to do something great for you and through you. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph's emotional overload when God's will was revealed? I'm sure they thought, our lives are a real mess now. We had a perfect plan, and look at this. But the angel said, don't be afraid. God has a perfect plan. Just follow by faith. And I want to encourage you to hear that message. Don't be afraid of God. He has a will for your life. Follow by faith. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, we have a word that was given to the righteous remnant of Israel. And I believe that God has the same desire for people who want to follow Him. Jeremiah 29:11 and following says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." And I think that's what we would see in Mary and Joseph from the message that the angels gave to them. Don't be afraid of God. He has a perfect plan for your life. And seek Him. Don't run from Him. Run to Him. Seek Him with all of your heart. And then the angel said, it's good news. That's what they told the shepherds. It's great news. God's plan has been revealed. God's plans are always good news, but they don't always seem like good news. You see, quite the opposite of what they may have thought at first came true. Quite the opposite of what we may think at times. We have our life all settled, we're going through a plan, and there's a sudden change, and we say our lives are messed up. And God says, no, this is good news. And I think as we grow older, we can look back and see, you know, you can say, you know, I really thought that was a bad thing. It turned out to be one of the best things in my life. So God has a wonderful plan for everyone, not just an individual plan, but for all of us through His only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ. And we'll speak about more about that good news, the gospel, before we close today. Here's another message from the angels. Nothing is impossible with God. I love that message. That message also says nothingness is impossible with God. See, God is not stagnant. God does not let things remain the same as they are and just wither out. He is the God who is changing things constantly, and in our lives He's working in amazing ways. Now, those were the words to Mary about Elizabeth. And the angel said to her, look, you know Elizabeth's pregnant. She's an older woman now. She was known as barren. Everybody thought she would never have a child. And God, through her husband, you see, they conceived. Now, Mary, you believe that. Why do you have such a hard time believing God can work in your life miraculously? Because the angel said, remember this, nothing is impossible with God. Some of you think your marriage is impossible. It's never going to improve. Nothing is impossible with God. Some of you think your finances are wrecked and they never can improve. Nothing is impossible with God. Your family situation, your relationships, your future, your health, whatever it might be, remember those words. Nothing is impossible with God. In fact, our God is the only God, and He's a God who specializes in the impossible. And we would have testimony to that. And then the last message from the angels that I want to emphasize today is this. It's okay to come home. That's what they told, what the angel told Joseph when they were down in Egypt. Said, hey, you can come home now. And I believe that Christmas calls us home. Those words were to Joseph when he was returned to Nazareth. It's time to come home. Raise your child, the Son of God. I'm sure that was welcome relief to Joseph. Remember, he was a carpenter. He left his tools behind. And his fellow workers behind. His daily routine behind. And I'm sure when the angel said, you can go home now, he thought, whew, I can get back to things. And I realize that for us, you see, sometimes we're on the run from God. And we're out there in that land far away. And it takes a message like this. It takes the revelation of God's Word. It takes a messenger from God telling us, it's okay to come home now. Somebody here might be actually separated from their wife or their husband. And I would want to say that God would say to you through this text, end your standoff. Move back home. Give your heart to your wife or your husband again. Some of you haven't moved out, but you might as well. You're just living parallel lives. There's no oneness in your relationship. See, nothing's impossible with God, and it's okay to come home now. For Christmas, you know what you ought to do? The best thing you could give? Give yourselves to each other again. Lay down the weapons, see? And let God do His wonder in His work in your life. It's okay to come home is what the Scripture says. See, God has a plan for your path, and He has put family and friends in your path. He wants you to draw close. It's time to come home to God for Christmas. It's time to come home to the church for Christmas. You see, whatever it is, strands us. Whenever we have our excuses, you know, and especially in family relationships, you might have a pile this high, she has a pile this high, and you add one, and she adds one, and you add one, and she adds one. And you can do that the rest of your life if you want. And that'll just lead to division. That happens in the church also. Somebody gets offended by a little thing. The church doesn't live up to their expectations. The church does too much for somebody else, not enough for them. You know, whatever it might be, Maybe they just don't like a song or the decoration. I don't know. It's funny what people get offended about. But I would say, you see, this is a call to you to come home, to get over it, to let it go, and come back to church, or go back to your church, whatever God might be saying to you. So remember, a message of the angel to Joseph was, it's okay to come home. A message through me from the application of this text is, it's okay to return to what God has for you in calling home. Now let's talk about Mary, what she said. Here's how I would say it. The first thing came out of Mary's life was, how can this be? In our language, you might say that she said to God, how can you invade my life like this? I'm a young virgin with a plan. I'm already betrothed. I have a man picked out. We have a house picked out. We plan to have a family of our own. And you come now and you tell me I'm pregnant? So she said, how can this be? This cannot be. Can you imagine her fear? Her wrestling with God's perfect will for her life? And I would say, when I stand back, wow, God is bold. Yeah, He is. He's allowed to be. He had a perfect plan. He knew it would be okay. But what a call. Amazingly wonderful to birth His only begotten Son, but it was amazingly stressful, I would imagine. She would have thought, what will everyone think? Will Joseph still love me? And I wonder, what if Mary had an angelic annunciation and Joseph had no confirmation from God? You think he would have kept her? We know what his first reaction was. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Mary could have said, if she lived in our day, hey, God, this is your will? I'll show you. I'll take care of things. I'll just go have an abortion. She could have done something like that. And in our day, she might just have. Now, I want to say this. When God invades our lives with His will, see, He does not conceive a baby in us, but He conceives His plan in us every day. And so often, rather than being like Mary and saying, it's your will, I surrender, so often we abort His plan by taking things in our own hands, doing it our way, telling Him He's not going to change, you see, my routine, my lifestyle, what I've been working for. And I think often we do that when we turn to the left or to the right. To the left or to the right, instead of staying on course and letting Him have His way with us. Mary, that righteous young woman, came through though. See, she said, how can you invade my life like this? And then she said, it's okay. You're God, and I'm your maidservant. Now, she needed to hear that, not God. He knew it was okay. She didn't know it was okay. We're like that sometimes. God invades our lives with His will. We say, no way. After a time, we surrender, and we say, it's okay. I forgot. You're God, not me. And I'm just here to serve you. We arrive at the same point. When we do, then we are ready to do His will, no matter the cost. What about her reputation? What about her future? What about her relationships? See, when we follow God, when we allow His divine will to invade our lives and we surrender, it may cost us our reputation. It may cost us our future. It may cost us our relationships. Our perfect plans are still interrupted by His perfect plan. Don't fight that off. Then Mary said, you are to be magnified. And all of this, what she first said, how can this be? She ends up saying, you are glorious. You are worthy of magnification. These words are ultimately uttered by Mary in relation to the news of God's divine interruption. And ultimately, she said, it's all about you, God. It's all about Jesus. And I just ask, can you say the same? Can you say to the Lord, it's all about you, and it's all about your Son, and I surrender? So now let's see what we can learn about Joseph. I really relate to Joseph, I suppose, because I'm a man. But the first reaction I hear Joseph saying is, I just have a mind to run. That's where the Scripture says, when he learned of the news, he thought of a private divorce so Mary could get on with her life and he could get on with his life. He wanted to be gentlemanly about it. At first, he couldn't imagine how it could ever work, so he was going to proceed with the original plan. He was going to do something about it. And so often, we are the recipient of the next new thing. And when that comes into our lives, we too want to run. You see, we have it all put together, and our kids come home with bad news. And we say, oh, how could this be? And God's messenger says, wait a minute, don't run. You hang in there. It's good news in the end. Or we go to work, and they, you know, say, we're going to reduce your hours, reduce your pay, change your position, eliminate your job. And we say, whoa, I have a mind to run. But we don't need to run because God is still in charge. So often when we receive that next new thing, it's our tendency to take off. But you know what I've noticed? God doesn't work that way. We aren't to take things in our own hands. It typically isn't God's plan for us to give up. Hear me? It typically isn't God's plan for us to give up, to quit on a relationship, to quit on a family, to quit on His church. But that doesn't mean we won't have a mind to do so. And I think that's an important lesson. Maybe that's why I relate so much. Because a lot of times it'd be easier just to throw your hands in the air and say, I'll do it my way. What did Joseph do? He said, I have a mind to run. Look at this, but he said, but I won't. I'll do the right thing. In the end, that's what he said. He said, no way, God. Okay, God. And I hear myself doing that many times. Instead of running, he did what he knew he should do. Follow God's will. Even if he didn't feel like it. Now, I imagine what might have happened when he tried to explain to his family and co-workers this news. I don't think his arguments would have been very convincing. Being a carpenter with a bunch of guys on a construction crew having lunch, Joseph says, hey, I got something to tell you guys. You know, Mary and I are engaged, but she's pregnant. And I didn't do it. God did. Okay, Joseph. Yeah, right. No, I'm not kidding. First, she had a dream, and an angel appeared to her, and I didn't believe her. I was going to put her away. But then, I had this dream, and God spoke to me. Right, Joseph. So you see, he did the right thing no matter the cost, even if he didn't feel like it. He would have said, I didn't have sex with that woman. An angel appeared to her, then to me. It's okay. It's God's will. In fact, she didn't have sex with another man. God miraculously has brought conception upon her. And I would say, who laughed about that? Who mocked that news? Who chastised him? In the end, Joseph stayed with God's plan. He honored the Lord and he did not bow to whatever peer pressure that surely came his way to get it over with. Put her away. You're nuts. Be done with her. She's lying. Proverbs 29:25 says this, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. And that means when you revere man, man's will, man's opinion, man's popularity over God's will and God's opinion and God's word, when you prefer man and you bow down to man, there's always a trap. But if you will honor God and forget about what man thinks, then you'll always be safe. And Joseph practiced that principle in that decision. And then Joseph said, I will wait. See, the scripture says that he did not know her until after Jesus was born. Not only did he wait for the marriage, the wedding, you see, after the betrothal, but he waited to have sexual relations with her, even when it was okay, until Jesus was born. And I think there's a big message for any single person in our church, whether you're young or older. Sex is only intended for the marriage relationship, and there's one thing you must do, and that is wait. And so there is a direct application. But I want to take this a little bit further. You see, Joseph waited. He waited on the perfect timing, the perfect will of God. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, see. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. But I want you to see that as Joseph waited, there was a time they did consummate their marriage. There is a false teaching that Mary remained a perpetual virgin. Go with me to Matthew 13, verse 53 to 58. I'd like to dispel this heresy, this false teaching, with the scripture so that you understand. Matthew 13:53. This is about Jesus teaching in the area of Nazareth. And people saying, who is this guy? Where did he get his authority? And isn't he just Mary's boy? Now listen to this. Matthew 13:53-58. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. His hometown was what? Nazareth. He went to the local synagogue, started teaching, said, wow, where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Joseph's boy? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And look at this. Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Did Jesus have brothers, half-brothers and sisters? And they came from Mary and Joseph. Okay? And the people in the region said, wait a minute. He's just one of their kids. He's teaching in the synagogue like this. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They laughed off Mary and Joseph's story, but they were saying there's something different about this guy. What about, isn't he the brother of these, of James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and his sisters? We know. And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, in his own house, is a prophet without honor. That's true for all of us. Who doesn't believe the most that you're a committed Christian? Your own family. I mean, they know us. They knew all of the rebellion of our lives, all the stupid things we did, how many times we spoke against God. And all of a sudden, you see, once we become born again, we start speaking for God, living right. And they say, oh yeah, this is the real thing. What do you want? That happened to Jesus. And he said a prophet doesn't have any honor in his hometown. And then he says, and then it says he did not do many miracles there because of a lack of faith. So I just want you to see, Joseph waited. He did the right thing. And then finally, Joseph said, I will obey. And he did. And I want to encourage you. See, you know what God's calling you to do. You know what God's telling you to stop doing. You know right now the action you should take. Just do it. Obey. So as we close, here are some Christmas messages for us. First of all, understand that God has come to invade your life too. His plans are conceived in us all of the time. His ultimate plan is that He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You are not your own. You're bought with a price, says the Apostle Paul. See, Romans 10:9-10 says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, we shall be saved. That is to say, not one of us is going to heaven on a natural basis. Every one of us has to either accept or reject the gift that God has given, His only begotten Son. So God has come to say, I am in control of your life. Some of us say, no way. Some of us abort His plans. Some of us divorce God. Some of us run the other way. We don't learn that in the Christmas story. I would say, realize God has come to invade your life spiritually. Are you running? Or are you listening? And then secondly, I want you to understand, or encourage you to do this. Don't run. Do what is right instead. There's a husband sitting here today probably that says, you know, he's right. When I get home today, I need to lay down my weapons. I need to make things right. Will you do it? You see, don't run. Do it. There's somebody else that says, you know, I've been playing hooky from church for a long time. Just happened to show up today. And you know what the issue is. See, if God's saying, get back, come home, then do it. Somebody says, I need to, you know, make reconciliation. I need to have that good conversation. I need to confess my sin. Don't run. You see, do what is right instead. Then next of all, I would say, be still. See, that's where it says Mary, after the shepherds came, it says she pondered all these things in her heart. And that's what moms do. You know, they watch their kids and they say, oh, he's going to be the greatest. And she keeps that in her heart. And then he goes along and does something. Oh, I told you. And she has this story in her heart for her children. See, God does that for us, and we need to realize that if we'll be still, we just might hear God in a different way than we normally hear Him. We are so fast-paced, so on the run, we aren't still enough to ponder the things of God. At my desk sometimes, driving sometimes, at the end of the day sometimes, I wonder of all the people I meet, all the things they say, all the decisions we make, you just have to say, is it what God said to do? How is He working? Did God send that man in my office to say what He said for a reason? Is it true? Did I make the right decision? We too need to be still. And then I would say, be on the lookout for God's messengers. Now, I don't mean He's going to send an angel to you today. He could, remember, He could. But God has a message for you from His Word, from the lips of preachers and teachers, from His Word sung, through your prayer life, all kinds of ways. And it may be through the lips of, you know, somebody next to you or somebody you'll meet in the mall today. But you be listening, because God is speaking. And when He sends a messenger, don't run, obey. And then I want to encourage you to make God bigger and yourself smaller. See, what did Mary do? She magnified God. You know what she did? She said, hey world, look at this. And she held up this great big magnifying glass. Looked like this. Said, I'm God's girl. I'm a handmaiden of the Lord. Lord, be magnified in my embarrassment. Be magnified in whatever it costs me. And so she magnified God. And that's what I want to tell you to do. Get out of God's way. Hold up the magnifying glass and let Him be made known. That's what it's about. So get smaller, see, not bigger. Whenever God invades our lives, you know what we do? We swell up. I'm going to fight Him off here. And the Scripture will say, no, get lower. Get down there. And let Him have His way in your life. And then lastly today, I want to encourage you to come home. See, return to your first love. Let go. First service today, during the prayer time at the end, it came to me, you know, one of the things I do, and it's a cycle in my life, is we get all excited about ministry and work hard, then I forget to pray. Now, I don't mean that I don't say my prayers. I don't mean that I, you know, don't do what preachers do. But what I mean is, you know, I don't come over here up to that prayer room like I should. And I don't pray for you by name like I should. And I don't remember people, you know, one by one like I should. And so in coming home, that's my commitment to say, I'm going to get lower. And I'm going to speak to God more often. And I'm going to quit, you know, trying so hard to make it happen. And I just want to trust Him that His perfect will is done. So I want to encourage you to come home. Whether it is getting some respect for your parents, whether it's making amends for friends, whether it's that husband and wife making reconciliation, whether it's coming back to church, whether it's, you know, God's called you to be involved in ministry and you've been saying, no way, and you'd say, okay. See, just like Joseph, no way, okay. That's how it works. So come home. Let's go to one last passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 1, 46 to 56. This is something else Mary said. We know it as the Magnificat. This is in response to what the angel said, and after all settled in, Luke 1, 46 to 56 says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For He has regarded the lowly estate of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. See, at one time she thought, why'd you single me out? And then she said, you singled me out. You picked me. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name, and His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. See, Mary knew about us, so to speak. She realized His mercy wasn't just for her. His mercy is for everybody who seeks Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones, and He has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed. Remember that from last week? And to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, 3 months, and returned to her house. So from those words, I just want to remind us how to really celebrate Christmas. First of all, rejoice in your spirit. Dig deeper than all that's around us. Don't let Christmas only be shopping and cards and trees and gifts and all those things. Rejoice in your spirit, like she did. Secondly, know that He sees your lowly state. See, the Scripture said God knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows your needs. And He's not overlooking you. He has not abandoned you, just like He didn't abandon Mary. And then do this. Know that He has mercy on those who fear Him. He doesn't have mercy on those who don't fear Him. See, if you exalt yourself, He knocks you down. If you humble yourself, He picks you up. And so the Scripture would say, He has mercy on those who fear Him. So you know what you should do? Fear Him. Pretty easy. He has a strong arm, is one of the things Mary said. I love that. And I would ask you, what is it that He must do for you that you cannot do for yourself? All you need to do is flex. And He can resolve it. He's able. And then realize He puts down the proud and exalts the humble. I would encourage you to get lower. And then He will fill you up. She said He feeds those who hunger after Him. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So overall, above all, through it all, the end of the sermon is, Jesus is the answer. No matter your need, no matter where you find yourself. We're going to sing a song every Sunday, the same song at the end of the message, and it's called Surrender. And as we sing that today, I've prayed and have asked God to move the hearts that need moved. And as we sing, I don't want you to be so backward about making a need known or about coming forward. And I want to make it very clear, we would encourage you to come forward if you need to repent. If you need to say, I've not been living right, and I'm going to start living right. And I would encourage you to surrender. If there needs to be reconciliation, who knows? Maybe even a husband and wife would come forward and say, you know, we've made our marriage about us, and there's been this big divide, and we realize because of Christmas, it's not about us. It's about the Lord. And we want to make Him the Lord of our house. If there's an area of obedience that you need to take, like Christian baptism, if you're a believer and you've never been buried with Christ in Christian baptism, we want you to come as we sing Surrender today. Or maybe you've said, you know, I need to join that church, but I'm not into joining things, but God's calling you to join that church and say, I'm going to be a part and a working part of that church. We want you to come. Now, of all those things, I want to make it very clear. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you have never received Him as your Lord and Savior, we want to encourage you to do that today. It's simple. It's free. But it'll cost you everything. I don't want to fool you. I'm not going to ask you to say some magic words. I just want you to remember Romans 10:9-10. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. If you've never made that personal decision and God's calling you, then you come. And all I'll ask you to do is confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Profess that. And to ask Him into your heart. And then we would teach you about the immediate step of Christian baptism that comes after your belief. And, the invitation's open for you to come. So we open your life to God's perfect will. Today. Our blessed Lord, we continue to invite You to invade our lives. And Father, we know that each man plans his course, but it is You who determines our steps. And so, Father, we can do nothing but surrender, and gladly so. May You be magnified through Jesus. Remind us of the decisions we've made today. Amen and hallelujah.